We're in James chapter 4 tonight, and we're going to take a few Wednesdays to work through a little series that I'm going to entitle, How to Keep Out of Trouble. When I was growing up, one of the things that Mom always said when we went off to school was basically, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., do right at school today and keep out of trouble. And that was a good thing to hear from Mom. Each morning, she was the one that normally we used to ride with different people. Jodina Johnson took us for many, many years. We rode with her and her little Datsun wagon. But Mom, whenever we were going out the door, said, "All right, now do right today and keep out of trouble." And it was kind of the daily admonishment that when you got to school, you better behave yourself because all the teachers had red phones. It seemed like that as a child because I would get home and Mom would know everything that happened. And I would scratch my head, how in this world did she know everything that happened? And the teacher had already called before we even got home. And so I just went ahead and went on to the bedroom where discipline was administered in our household and received my just desserts from the activities of the day. But I did not heed many times that said, do right and keep out of trouble. And isn't it interesting that when you get grown and you have your own children, what do you find yourself doing? Saying the same things. My kids will tell you, I've said that 1,000 times. All right, now do right today. You have a good day at school, but you do what's right. Keep out of trouble. Keep your nose clean. All the things that you say to your children, and it's genuine, it's real. I don't want them to be in trouble. I want them to do what's right. I want them to honor the Lord. I want them to listen to their teachers and pay attention. And if they don't, the teachers will let me know, and then I can take care of it as my mom and dad took care of it many years before. Well, James is kind of a father figure in the New Testament. He was the chief bishop in Jerusalem. He was a leader. He was, of course, related to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord Jesus' half-brother. And was a father figure to many that were there. And I appreciate so much the book of James. I appreciated the series that Mr. O'Pager did a few years ago in the book of James. Very instructive. And I want to share with you some thoughts in regard to the chapter 4, kind of a simple outline that I want to give to you. And we're going to build on it from here this evening and a few Wednesday nights as the Lord allows us to do this. Just a simple outline to hang your hat on as we go through this chapter. Verses 1 through 4. How we get into trouble. Verses 7 through 10 basically is how we get out of trouble. And then the rest of the chapter, verses 11 through 17, is how to keep out of trouble. All right, three thoughts. Verses 1 through 4, how we get into trouble. Verses 7 through 10, I skip verses 5 and 6 because they kind of a little interlude there. Relating to the first four verses. But verses 7 through 10, we have how we get out of trouble. And then the latter part of the chapter, verses 11 through 17, how to keep out of trouble. Now, I want us to look at the first four verses tonight. And we'll stop in plenty of time so that we can have prayer for the special needs that we all have. And also remember our missionaries tonight in prayer. But let's read the first four verses. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James here, as he is writing to believers here, specifically the Jewish Christian element in Jerusalem. And by the way, the book of James was written very early. Many Bible scholars believe it may have been the very first book written in the New Testament, written very early. Prior to Acts chapter 15, where we have the council at Jerusalem, the book of James was written because he makes no reference in this book to the council of Jerusalem. So it was written prior to that. Surely it was such an important event, he would have included some statement about that. So we believe it was written very early, prior to the council of Jerusalem. And he writes as a father speaking to these, and he basically says, do what's right and stay out of trouble. Do what's right and stay out of trouble. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word tonight. Lord, we want to hear from heaven. We want to be encouraged on how to stay out of trouble and how to keep out of trouble. Lord, it seems like that because of our human heart, we have a propensity to get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. And Lord, you've given it to us in your word a very clear declaration of how we can stay out of trouble, how we get into trouble, but more importantly, how to keep from getting into trouble. And we would ask, dear Father, that you would anoint your word, and that may it be communicated from this servant to help us in our Christian walk. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, James chapter 4 gives us some helpful advice with trouble. I want us to look, first of all, at how we get into trouble. I'm sure that there are many of you tonight that could lecture us on how we get into trouble. I know Mrs. Pepperd can. She has seen just about every kind of trouble that there is. When you administrate a Christian school, there is a steady stream of Johnnies and Susies coming up into the front office because of issues that they've had or problems or troubles. And so she's seen just about every one of them. And I get to listen in sometimes because my office is next door. And I get to hear some of the troubles that some of our boys and girls are having. And we get into trouble. You get into trouble. I get into trouble. How do we get into trouble? Is there any such thing as a trouble-free Christian? You know, I love these little stickers that they put on these certain things, you know, trouble-free switches, and they wear out. I'm on my fourth thermostat at my house since we moved in 11 years ago. I don't know what it is about our house, but we go through thermostats. I don't know if it's a lightning problem or issues, but we're on our fourth one now, and it's crazy. You have to learn how to reprogram those things. Just when you get it down, after reading the book a half dozen times and you finally get it programmed over a period of 2 years, figuring it out, it dies. You got to buy a new one, and it's got a whole new system. You got to learn how to do that. There's no such thing on this earth as a trouble-free anything. All right? Now, you might have a trouble-free rock. All right? Rocks don't give people a lot of trouble. They just kind of lay around unless they get acted upon and somebody picks it up and throws it through a window or something like that, then you might have a problem rock on your hands. I remember in high school that the big thing in 1982 was pet rocks. Anything remember that? You could go to the mall, and they had booths set up in the mall with pet rocks, and people were buying them. Now, I had them before they were cool. I had a rock collection from the Smoky Mountains, Appalachian Mountains, Piedmont chain, and Stone Mountain. I'd picked up collected rocks. We had a big old tray at the house of all of our rocks and stones and so forth like that, but you could buy them at the mall. And they had a special box for them. Had a little pedestal that the rock sat on. All right, nice, round, smooth rock. And it had a nice lid and a bow on the top, and you could pick them up for around $10, your own pet rock. And the nice thing about a pet rock is that they're quiet. They're absolutely quiet. They never say anything. And they never get upset. They just sit there on their little pedestal, and you can look at it through the little window on the side of the box. I mean, that was something. And they were hot items back then, pet rocks, you know, because they just didn't give you any trouble. If there was anything in the house that would give you trouble, the rock would never give you trouble. All right? Isn't that silly? And by the way, that fad passed away. I don't think I've seen any pet rocks. Has anybody seen any pet rocks for sale? Maybe Dollar Tree has them now. I don't know. But, you know, they've kind of passed away as a fad along with Cabbage Patch dolls and what are some of the other things, you know, that we used to do. But let's talk about how we get into trouble. James says here in these first four verses that we have trouble because we lust. Now, let me say that again. We have trouble. We get into trouble because we lust. Now, what are lusts? All right? Lusts are undisciplined desires. Undisciplined desires. You know, one of the first things that whenever a new recruit, and Mr. Charles Smith is finding out what boot camp is all about this week. He left last weekend to go up to, Fort Benning, Georgia. And he began boot camp up there. And you know one of the things that those sergeants are against? They're against lust. Did you know that? Sergeants in the military are against lust, undisciplined desires. They don't give a hoop flip about your hairstyle when you get there. Isn't that interesting? I've seen pictures, I've said this before, but they've shown footage of these boys going off and they're screaming and hollering at them and they're rushing them in there, and the first thing they do, they have to have a seat in a chair and they just buzz their hair, and there's boys just crying because their hair's being taken away from them, you know? Now, you know your hair is the most important thing in your life. I mean, you know, forget about eating. Forget about paying your bills. As long as you've got good hair, you're fine. You know, there's a lot of fundamental pastors like that. You know, they can forget their Bible, they can forget their sermon notes, but as long as they got their hair perfect, man, everything's good. Everything's great. I've seen some of them, you know, that got just perfectly groomed hair. God did not give me hair that could be groomed. Ever since I was a child, I have had hair that will not stay in place. I comb it, and within a few minutes, it's moved over to another spot. I can't do it. If I went off to college to go to hair grooming school, and I believe they probably have a few classes now and some of the, on how to groom your hair, because it seems like all of them know how to do it, I couldn't do it. I'd flunk the class because God gave me hair that won't cooperate. It's like wire brush. I comb it one way, it's back over the other. It fights me every way, shape, and form. Now, I don't know why we got off on that. That's an undisciplined desire that I have to get off the page there. But we were talking about how that sergeants, they don't put up with undisciplined desires. Hey, Sarge, 1 o'clock in the morning, can I go get me a candy bar? Do you think that recruit's going to get a candy bar? He's going to be running laps the next morning. Or he's going to be doing something else while everybody else is having fun and there are 5 minutes that they get to have fun. He's going to be doing something else and not having fun. Well, they don't put up with undisciplined desires. You try to do a quick job on your bed, and that sergeant comes in there and flips his quarter on top of the bed, and it just goes bloop instead of bouncing. He rips everything off and says, you go back at it again. You make sure that bed, when my quarter flips, I want to see it bounce. Undisciplined desires are not put up with. Now, we're in an army. Did you know that? Newsflash. We're in an army. We're in God's army. And He wants us to be good soldiers. But you know what? I think that we think that the battle, it's like that old saying, said the old ship of Zion is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. And I think a lot of Christians today have that mentality of just lackadaisical, we'll just get through, you know, whatever happens. And God wants us to be good soldiers. He wants us to have disciplined desires. How do we get into trouble? Lusts. Undisciplined desires. How do I get into trouble? Undisciplined desires. Since 2007, I've had to change my whole diet from how I used to eat. I love baked potatoes. I love pasta. I loved all the things that diabetics aren't supposed to love. And I had to change my diet. Whenever I go to Wendy's, we went out to Wendy's today, and I look at that baked potato up there on that wall. And they got the sour, they always make it look good, you know. The cheese on top and the sour cream and the chives on top. And you sit there and your mouth starts watering. And all I can see when I look up there are numbers, 46 carbs. 46 carbs. I can't have that. So I have to look over at the salad menu and see, you know, count my carbs and so forth like that so I don't get into trouble. I have to be careful. If I have undisciplined desires, you know, I can have those. I can be dreaming about all the things that I used to eat, but I can't do that. If I do that, I'm going to be dead at a young age. I'll destroy this body. I can't take it. I cannot have those carbs. I have to stay within the things. It's, you have to discipline yourself. And it's not easy. But you know what? If I don't, I'm going to get into trouble. And for the Christian, if you're not careful with your desires, if they're not disciplined, you're going to get into trouble. Now, he says there are three ways. Three ways, and then we're going to stop tonight with this. Three things about undisciplined desires. Number one. We see things outside God's will. Now get this now. We see things outside God's will, and we want them. All right, as a diabetic, the doctor has given me his will. He said, I got this book. Mr. O'Pager gave me a real big book last week. I really appreciate it. It's got all the foods in the world, I think. As I was leafing through there, I mean, they've got everything. It tells how many carbs, protein count. I mean, it's great. It's got everything in there for a diabetic to know how many carbs is in this baked potato, how many is in this vegetable, and according to, you know, portions and so forth. It's a great book. The doctor gave me his will. Said, this is how many carbs you're supposed to have for lunch. This is how many carbs you're allowed in between lunch. This is the will. Now, I can deviate from that. I can see things outside the doctor's will, and I want them. I want them. Okay? When we go out to get ice cream at Baskin-Robbins, whenever we're over in Pace, Mr. O'Pager always, he's the tempter. He's the tempter, all right? And he says, I'll buy ice cream for everybody, okay? Now, you know one thing about when you go there, they say no sugar added on two ice cream flavors that they have, no sugar added, but you know what, how many carbs they still have? They still have over 40 carbs in them. Diabetic can't have that. That's all you're allowed to have in a meal is 40 carbs. And one little scoop of ice cream has 40 carbs. That's the no sugar added. You don't even want to know how many carbs. What?
You can get the little samples.
Yeah, little tiny cup there with that little sample spoon that they've got. Yeah, that's a great idea, Mr. O'Pager. But Lord, it was just a little teeny tiny sin, you know. Yes, the tempter will say, "Let's go get ice cream." And I'm looking up there at all those ice creams, Rocky Road, yeah, Moose Tracks. Anybody ever had Moose Tracks? That's good stuff. I don't know. I haven't tasted it for 3 years, but it's good stuff. And I want to tell you something. You see things outside the doctor's will, and you want them. And for the Christian, you say things. You say, well, how can you say it's outside of God's will? Well, I'll tell you. It's right here in verse 3. Ye ask and receive not because you what? Look at the next two words. Ask amiss. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. To ask amiss means that God is saying it's outside my will for you. You're asking for something that's outside my will because you want them. You simply want them. You know, it's an interesting thing. This economic recession that we're in is revealing the underlying character of America. This unemployment thing that's being passed through the Senate shows us where we've come. You know what unemployment used to be? When it first started out, it was a month of unemployment. If you were out of a job for a month, you got a month's worth of, because that's how much you paid in. Then it went to 13 weeks. Now it's up to what? This new bill is supposed to be 99 weeks. 99 weeks of unemployment. A person has not paid that much into the system. But what the hue and cry was, this is what the American person unemployed is deserving of. I want this, therefore I should have it. No, not at all. That's the underlying character that's there in our American culture today, is that whatever I want, I should be able to get. But for the Christian, if your wants are not in line with His will, you're asking amiss. You're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. We see things outside God's will for us, and we want them. James says that's how you get into trouble. Asking amiss. Asking for something that's outside of God's will for your life. Number two, we try to satisfy ourselves outside the will of God. We're not happy and content within the will of God. We think we're being shortchanged somehow. Well, I look at other people and they have all of these different things. Why can't I have those things too? And so in our minds we said, I've got to set out on a journey, a plan, so I can satisfy myself outside the will of God. I'm asking these things. God says you're asking amiss, but I'm going to satisfy myself. Selfishness. The Bible says here, verse 3, that you may consume it upon your desires, your undisciplined desire. That's what lust is. You're wanting to consume this on the basis of your undisciplined desires, your lusts. Not for God's glory, not for God's praise, not seeking His will in the matter, but rather, I've got some felt needs, and I'm going to satisfy them. Sometimes, and I'm using myself as an illustration because I have to battle these things as far as a physical realm, and I think it would be maybe a helpful type illustration. Sometimes I can take my insulin at night, and maybe I didn't have enough carbs, and about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, I have these hunger cravings that you would not believe. I mean, my stomach is growling, my numbers are low on the sugar count in my bloodstream, and I just got to go get something. And you know what my tendency is? Get too much. You're supposed to just do a little bit in order to bring that number up just enough so that you don't have a high sugar in the morning. But whenever you're hungry, I've got to meet that need. I got to satisfy that desire. And your eyes get really big when you open up that refrigerator. Whew. Boy, there's some good stuff in there. I'll just have a little bit of this, and I have just a little bit of that. And before all the little things start adding up, and you got a whole lot, and the next morning, I test my blood sugar, and uh-oh, you had too much. You had too much. That's where the desire to satisfy your flesh will take you in the wrong direction. We try to satisfy ourselves. First of all, we see things outside God's will, and we want them. Then we seek to satisfy ourselves outside the will of God through selfishness. And then thirdly, where do we end up? We settle down in the world ignoring God's will. Look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's pretty strong language. But you know what he's saying there? You unfaithful ones. Lord, you're calling me unfaithful? You're using the language of adulterer and adulteress with a Christian just because they want to do something outside your will? Absolutely. God says you're being unfaithful. How is a husband unfaithful to his wife? A husband is unfaithful to his wife when he starts entertaining thoughts. That's what the Bible says. When you start entertaining thoughts of being with another woman, the Bible says you've committed adultery. You've been unfaithful to your wife. How about that? Think about that. He also said if you entertain thoughts of murdering someone, you've committed that crime. What you think is what you are, is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now here's where things settle down. After we see things outside, by the way, we're describing what happened in the garden. Eve saw that the tree was good for fruit, and she went over there and she sought to satisfy that desire. So she took of the fruit and she ate a bite of it and she gave it to her husband that he might satisfy his desire. And where did they end up? Were they in the garden anymore? No, God said, you're out of here. And he posted an angel with a flaming sword there. Same pattern here. We settle down in the world ignoring God's will. Notice this. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now folks, that's black and white language we can understand. We can understand that. But you know what we're good at? We're good at excuses. We're good at thinking that, well, this is definitely inside the plan of God. That's what we do. We justify our actions by saying, well, I prayed about it. I prayed about it. All right? Did you pray for the item that you want for the purpose of bringing glory to God, or, as James says, that you might consume it upon your lusts. You see, in prayer, folks, we've got to constantly judge our motives. Why do I want this? Why do I desire for God to answer this particular prayer request? Is it so that I will be happy? So that I will be content because I've got my felt need supplied that I had? Or is it genuinely for the purpose of bringing glory to God in the underlying underpinnings of your prayer request? Folks, that's where things oftentimes kind of get a little foggy, get a little clouded. Because generally speaking, we are selfish creatures. Amen? We're selfish creatures. We want something because we got to have it. We got to have this because everybody else is doing it. Everybody else has got this. I don't want to be different from everybody else, so I got to have it. No, you don't. You know, that's the hardest lesson to get across to teenagers and young people and so forth, because the world's tugging this way and everybody's going with it, and who wants to be different from the world? Peter says in his book, we're pilgrims and strangers. Who wants to be a stranger? Who wants to be a pilgrim? God's remnant does. That's just the fact of it. God's remnant does, because God says that's what you are as a believer. You're a pilgrim, you're a stranger. You see, we get into trouble, folks, because we follow after our undisciplined desires. We see it, we want it, we set out to satisfy it, and what's the end outcome? We end up outside the will of God, settled down in the world. And God said, hey, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You know, it used to be in our country that people who were treasonous were executed. I remember as a child growing up and reading the history books and reading about those who were caught and called down for treason, for selling our country's secrets to another nation, and how they were captured and they were executed. We don't do that anymore. As a matter of fact, there's probably every year several hundreds, even thousands of treasonous acts against our country. And they may get a jail term of 5 years or whatever, but the damage you can't even measure it. Heard not too long ago about someone in our federal government, I think it was a man that worked in the Pentagon, that was selling our secrets overseas. And that is an act of treason. To take our intelligence that belongs to the United States and for personal profit sell it to another nation is a treasonous act. And as far as I'm concerned, it's worthy of execution. Because he's not affecting just himself. He's affecting my children and future grandchildren, where it may come back against our country and bring destruction, because all he wanted was more money in his bank account, and he was willing to sell our secrets. You know, treason is not looked down upon like it used to be. That's sad. It ought to be dealt with swiftly and strongly when this country is put into jeopardy by those who would be treasonous. But the same thing is true for those who name the name Christian and yet are treasonous against the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll sell him down the river just to make a friend with somebody. They'll talk dirty with this person over here because they don't want to think them on, and they'll come to church and they'll talk sweet and talk Christian talk. That's treasonous. That's treasonous. You know, even Judas had the good sense to go out and take his own life after he sold the Lord Jesus Christ down the river. It's sad, but it's true. He sold the Lord Jesus Christ for silver pieces, but he couldn't live with himself, could he? He couldn't live with himself after he sold the Lord, after the Lord had been so gracious and kind and good. How many business do you know would tolerate somebody stealing from the treasury and not remove them? How many of you think the Lord Jesus Christ knew that Judas was stealing from the treasury? I've often wondered, why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ nip it right then? Get rid of him. He knew it was stealing. because it was part of the program and plan of God. That was going to be the one that was going to sell him out, and that he would go to the cross and pay our sin debt. Now, let that sink into your thinking, that God would allow his son to be sold out so that his plan might be unfolded, whereby you and I might receive the free gift of salvation. That overwhelms me, folks. That overwhelms me. You and I get into trouble when we let our desires get the best of us. We have to nip it immediately. We're going to get into that, Lord willing, next time as to how we get out of trouble. You can read ahead verses 7 through 10 because we give, we see there, James gives to us there instructions on how to get out of trouble.